Now will you kindly stand for the reading of God's word taken from Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 20 to the end of chapter 1. Hear God's word. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turned at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Will you kindly pause a while and just pray a moment with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you love us with an everlasting love and your mercy to us is new every day. Lord, forgive us all our sins, especially this one who stands before you, for they are many. Father, we want to see Jesus. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. The most dangerous road in America, according to the National Highway Transportation and Safety Administration, is I-95. It is so because it has the worst rate of fatal accidents. The Florida Highway Patrol blames driver distraction for many of these accidents. They, along with other experts, advised that drivers can be safe on the road if they do the following: never drink and drive, always use your seatbelts, and avoid distractions. According to God's word, the most dangerous road in America, on any road for that matter, in any country, for each of us, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is the one which leads to our own spiritual maturity. See, we didn't tell you that when you become a Christian, you're a marked person. You've been set up for a lot of things that could frustrate you and even destroy you. So you and I, as believers in Christ, as we move from our point of immaturity to growing in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we walk along the most dangerous road. If you would care to admit, it is a long, hard road, one that is filled with unexpected trials. And often these trials can become distractions that can prove to be more deadly than a traffic fatality. Proverbs 1 identifies three deadly distractions that are there to undermine our journey to to the goal of spiritual maturity. Here in this passage, the young, immature son is sternly warned to avoid mockers, fools, and other simple ones. This passage also amplifies the father's instructions so that the immature within the covenant community can grow to know how life works in God's economy. And basically, this means a constant turning away from his natural self-indulgence and seeking godly wisdom at all cost. Proverbs 1 also implies that there is another type of wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes from this earth. James, our brother, tells us in chapter 3 in verse 14 and 15 that there is an earthly wisdom, but it doesn't lead to the peaceable nature that godly wisdom offers. And so what is godly wisdom? Essentially, it is both religious and practical. Stemming from the fear of the Lord, it branches out to all of life. Godly wisdom takes insights gleaned from the knowledge of God's way and applies them in our daily walk. No matter how adverse and mysterious that walk may turn out to be. I'll say it again. No matter how adverse and mysterious our walk with the Lord may turn out to be. In this passage, wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom. Here the word is translated as a singular noun, but it's really a plural noun. It's a literary device often used in scripture to describe the attributes of the Lord. So, for example, if we were to see the word Elohim, we know that for us that means God. But basically, it's plural for gods. Means gods, means more than one God. But in the singular, it speaks of the one and true God. And so wisdom here is not just casual wisdom. It is the personification of that godly wisdom that he sends to us as a gift. And only here in Proverbs do we find this abstract entity personified as a speaking character. She's a complex character. She's larger than life. She's more than a preacher and more than a prophetess. She's a divine mediator, if you were to look more closely. And she's closely related to Yahweh. And her aim? Bring her listeners into a relationship with the Lord. Bruce Waltke is really an expert. He's one of those guys, if they were to find anything that's old in the Middle East, and they cannot understand the writings, he's one of the few people they would call first. And he was one of my professors back in Orlando. And he sums up the complexity of Lady Wisdom. And he says, her speech brings together elements that were originally diverse and thus creates a form that expresses divine revelation with the highest authority. And let me say this, she is not Sophia. She's not a goddess. She's not divine. She's close to the Lord. And so for the sake of simplicity, and I don't consider you simple, but simplicity for me, I've divided this sermon into three basic portions around the verb call. And so the first section of this sermon I entitle Wisdom's Universal Call, which begins in verse 20 and ends at 23. And listen how Solomon opens up and describes this woman. In his opening line. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. Our first image of Lady Wisdom is startling. A woman raising her voice while roaming about the busiest parts of the city, demanding attention from her distracted audience. This picture clearly sets Lady Wisdom apart in distinct roles from those expected of women in Solomon's day. With full lungs and a clear voice, she delivers her speech with emotion and with fervor. Katie Aitken says that Lady Wisdom is no gentle persuader. She shouts, pleads, scolds, reasons, threatens, warns, and even laughs. Pulpit bashing and hellfire preaching, if ever there were, all quite unladylike. You'd expect that from someone like me, wouldn't you? Since the streets are noisy, she must be heard. And then she addresses her audience. And we note the three deadly distractions in this passage. First of all, they're the simple ones. Their basic need is shrewdness. They are gullible, weak-willed, and easily seduced. These have a tendency to turn away from right behavior, yet they're capable of moral integrity. There's hope for the simple ones. The second group of distractions are the mockers. These are chronically arrogant and cynical. And the third group in our audience are the fools. They're smug and thick-headed. Note from the passage that both mockers and fools are self-delusional and are committed to a path of self-destruction. They belong to the anti-wisdom complex. They despise the teaching in Proverbs, and I wish to turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, to give you the sense of antagonism that they have for godly wisdom. Listen to verse 7 in chapter 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man, or this is a fool, incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. He will hate you. So these are the people that Lady Wisdom is addressing, people who literally despise her. The minute they see her coming, they know who she is, they know what she stands for. And they stand in opposition to her. Yet she preaches. And she opens a sermon by asking, how long? An accusatory rhetorical question which demands that her audience realize the acute crisis that endangers their present situation. She also demands from them a change of direction. Death is at hand for this simple an impressionable young man. She seemed to be saying, respond quickly or you will soon perish in the way. In verse 23, Wisdom warns her audience to turn back from the direction they came from. She says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my heart or my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. She is demanding a conscious and willing turning toward her rebuke, a turning that entails nothing less than a radical reorientation of their affections toward her teaching and total denial of self-satisfaction with folly or recklessness and their love of it. This, my brothers and sisters, is the essence of true repentance in the Old Testament. God wants a change. The prophet always demanded a change in the heart of the hearers. Not only a change in his heart, but a moving from one point that he was in where he was so complacent and self-satisfied and moving toward God, toward Yahweh. Sadly, Wisdom's call is rejected. Beginning at verse 24, we see that the door of hope, which was opened in the previous section, has now been shut. Lady Wisdom expresses a fury at being spurned. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my proof. None of my reproof. This lady was offering to them an intimate relationship, but they turned their backs on her. One thing is certain. Since they have rejected all of her offer of strategies for success and the strength to carry it out, calamity and disaster will certainly come upon them. And she continues and she reads, and as you read this text, it sends chills down your spine as you look at her response. Look at verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. This lady preacher has now turned into the jeering crowd at the worst possible moment that the mockers and fools could ever experience. She will laugh the way Yahweh laughs over the lopsided defeat of his enemies, she is saying. And her laughter is not because she knows that the end of those who reject his calamity. She says, I will laugh at you in your calamity. I will laugh at you whilst you are suffering, whilst you are perplexed. And she ends the section with a picture of a relentless snowballing of disaster overtaking these fools. Look at verse 27. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. I mean, she's just going on and on and on and on. She's spurned and she's hurt. And because she's hurt, beginning in verse 28 to the end of the passage, this section I entitled, She Refuses to Answer a Call. Look at verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. This verse is emphasizing the finality of judgment. Even these fools in the text will come to realize that they lack the ability to deal with a crisis and may identify this ability as wisdom. When these suffering ones call to Lady Wisdom in the day of their calamity, she will disdain them. She will withdraw herself from their cries. As far as she is concerned, it is too late for them. You know anybody like that? You cross the line and that's it for them. Lady Wisdom said, that's it. Enough. She's a woman who's been scorned. Prayer once omnipotent will then be powerless. While verse 28 emphasizes the finality of judgment, verses 29 through 31 underscore the certainty of judgment. Look at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Lady Wisdom states that her audience rejected the Lord, and their rejection was based on a conscious, careful, and well-thought-out choice. Proverbs 1 and 7 reminds us that fools reject wisdom. That is, they decide against it and sanction alternate viewpoints. Lady Wisdom tells them that their way will become the bitter fruit with which they will be gorged. Their very foundation is gone. So metaphorically speaking, Wisdom is saying there is a judicial sentence upon you. You will reap what you sow. Then we look at verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away. We sang the song earlier, prune to wonder. The simple ones are prune to wonder. And the complacency of fools destroys them. What's interesting in the original language, complacency is the same word as security. But here it is used pejoratively. These folks are dwelling with a false sense of security. But she ends it on a positive note. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. What a promise. What a promise. Truth be told, this promise is not based on one's obedience to wisdom, but squarely on one's settled conviction about a faithful covenant-keeping God. Wisdom is not God. She is pointing you to who God is. Because if this is true, if all we have to do is obey wisdom and life will be good for us, that there will be peace and prosperity for us, there will be security for us in this life. If this is true, 99% of us will walk out of this building and find other things to do. Because experience has taught us and the scripture reminds us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then secondly, we know people who do wrong and they continue to get away with it. It confused the folk in David's day. In Psalm 73, the Bible says, God, why does the wicked continue to prosper? Why is it that some people, they do evil all the days of their lives and it's good with them? While others who love you and want to serve you, it's an upside down world. Lane calls this the carrot. So wisdom isn't telling us, hey, listen to me and life is good. No, that's not the role of wisdom. She's saying other things to us in this text. Through this loud preacher and through this loud text. The first thing I think wisdom is telling us is the truth about God's character. Namely, warnings and threats of destruction are signs of God's grace. God loves and cares for humans who ignore and despise wisdom. I learned this as a child growing up. My mother would warn me. The first time I'd gotten hit and the second time I got hit, but after the second time, you didn't have to hit me three times for me to get it. And her warning was a grace. And the only thing she had to say is, wait till your father gets home. I got it. After the second time, I got it. I would say, thank you. Thank you, mother. Thank you for grace. So warnings are not, you know, don't think that God is some bad judge sitting in heaven going, No, God is gracious. And he says, no, if you continue like this, I want you to know it's going to offend me because I'm holy. I cannot tolerate sin. I love you, but I just cannot tolerate sin. And the second thing that wisdom is telling us is there is a limit in the time to respond to her call. Listen to this, friends. And this is not mine. This is not original. God loves us just the way we are, but he also loves us too much to let us stay the way we are. Thirdly, this sermon tells us the truth about our own human nature. Like the simple ones in this text, we are more susceptible to both good and bad influences than we care to admit. Church, can we talk for a moment? What I have discovered in my short walk with the Lord, and it's been more than 30 years, is that life is a long, hard road filled with unexpected trials. Some trials of suffering can adversely influence you and me to the point where we could become bitter and resentful of the Lord and his people. You could nod your head and you could say amen silently. Trials make you bitter. Some people tell you, oh yeah, trials come to make you strong. Eventually we come out stronger, but God himself says even whilst we are going through it, it's not nice. Many people leave churches. Many people spurn the gospel because they, They've had enough of trials. Nevertheless, Lady Wisdom calls us to persistent endurance on this journey. Our goal, my friends, is perfection on this earth. And when I say perfection, I'm not speaking about a sinless perfection. I'm speaking about living in a state of spiritual maturity seen in righteous living in this life. Essentially, this means having a settled conviction. Like Sarah Edwards, on hearing of the death of her beloved husband, Jonathan, she said, "A good God has done this." She had a settled conviction. Why? Because a sovereign and a loving God has a plan. Finally, this text reminds us that if we were to carefully think about it, this is the way our Savior Jesus went on his road to glory. He walked the most dangerous road in the history of the universe. The distractions Jesus faced were numerous. They're myriad. Then in the end, he faced the tide of popular opinion turned against him. Worse, he faced the wrath of a just and holy God all alone. Picture him on the cross, my friends. He cries out in the darkness, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know what? Jesus continued his dangerous journey with a settled conviction. The night before, he said, "Father, please take away this bitter cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." This is the way that our Master went. And he is the head of the church, and we are his body. A body that doesn't follow its head, it becomes sick and eventually dies. Shouldn't we expect to follow the same path? What is it, when you really think about it, what is it that you really want most other than to be conformed to the image of our Lord and only Savior Jesus Christ? That's why it's a dangerous road. Here are some quick practical applications I'd like to leave with you as we close. One, as we think of this text and the influence that Lady Wisdom wants to have on her listeners, ask God to give you a greater sensitivity to his Holy Spirit. Then surrender to him when you sense him prompting you to ask forgiveness, confess, reach out to someone, reconcile with someone, or to confront others. Secondly, pray boldly for those who are perishing in their sin, that they would respond to wisdom's call while there is still time. Ask God to help you give wise counsel lovingly and accept reproof with humility. Number four, pray that the Lord would replace your complacent tendencies with a hunger and a thirst for his word at any cost. And then finally, praise God for his mercy, that because of Christ's work on your behalf, you are now free to walk without fear of the many distractions that can destroy you. So as you go through whatever challenges the Lord has allowed to come in your way, as you go through it, I want to encourage you, my brother and my sister, to look to Jesus. I want to encourage you as I bring my brother James to witness your life and his life. And he says in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, to count it all joy as your faith is authenticated through the various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith will work such a patient endurance in you. And if you cannot make it, James says, please ask God for wisdom. the most dangerous road in America might be I-95. But I submit to you that the most dangerous road in America is the course that the Lord has laid out for you. Hear the call of wisdom this day. Listen to her voice. Look to Jesus. He who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it until the very day of Christ. May the Lord bless you richly, now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.